Well, let's review from last week. I started a series, and the series is titled, Are You the Modern Day Jonah? And last week we looked at how God spoke to Jonah and gave him instructions of what he was to do. And of course we remember that Jonah did not want to do what God directed him to do. And so he decided to go in the opposite direction of where God told him to go. And he boarded a ship, and God caused a storm to come up. And the sailors figured out that it was eventually Jonah God caused the storm because of Jonah. And after much effort, they finally threw Jonah into the Mediterranean Sea. And then God sent a great fish to swallow Jonah, and that is where we left him last week. There's a man, his name was Jim. He was, during the week, he ran into his minister, and they were visiting, and during the conversation, this man, Jim, told his minister all of the troubles that he had had over the past year. And he concluded with this remark, I tell you right now, preacher, it's enough to make a man lose his religion. And the minister replied, it seems to me, Jim, it's enough to make a man use his religion. You know, it's kind of interesting when we run into problems, big problems, not like what am I going to eat for lunch problem, but the big problems in life, where do we turn? Sometimes we think, I need to pull myself up by my bootstraps and make this thing happen. Well, Jonah's a little worse predicament than that. He is in the middle of the sea, in the belly of a well. There's not a whole lot of bootstraps he's going to be able to pull up from that one. And when we get into times of trouble, we're going to find out today, we need to cry out to God in our times of trouble. Let's pick up in chapter 2, starting in verse 1 and 2. It says, Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now I do want to say, this prayer of Jonah, this chapter 2, a lot of people say that the book of Jonah is not written by Jonah because of the way he prays in this chapter. We don't really know who wrote the book of Jonah. It could have been Jonah. It could have been another priest that heard Jonah speak and wrote it down. The book of Jonah doesn't say who wrote it, but we do have it as a true record of Jonah's testimony. Probably Jonah wrote it, but he does write in the third person, and I would say he doesn't even write in the sense of, you know, this says Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, it's not so much this is what he said in the fish's belly, so much as to say this is the account of Jonah in the fish's belly and what he prayed, and he has said is he's retelling the story of him being in the fish's belly, and so he's telling us what happened. And just to kind of maybe give an example, when I gave my pastors my annual report to the church at our annual business meeting, I used the word I, and I spoke in the first person to the congregation. But I took that same report and sent it into our association because they were asking for church reports. And when I did that, I changed it from first person to third person. I changed I to our pastor. And even though I wrote it, I spoke of myself in the third person. So it's really not that uncommon, and you'll see other people do that, to speak of yourself in the third person, depending on your audience. So whether Jonah wrote it, whether another person hearing Jonah wrote it, it really is not that crucial either way. We do have this as a true record of Jonah's testimony. With that being said, Verse 2, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. We need to cry out to God, but we also need to understand what does it mean to cry out to God. There's some characteristics that go along with crying out to God that it's important to understand. The first one is genuine humility. It's hard for people to admit that they cannot solve their problems or overcome their obstacles. But it is true that we need God's help. He delights in a broken and contrite heart that humbly seeks His aid. Psalms 10:17 says, Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause Your ear to hear. And James 4 says, but He gives more grace. And therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. In the process of crying out to God, we must understand that it is God who does the work. It is not us. Secondly, we must unconditionally surrender to God. When a situation becomes so desperate that only God can deliver you, a cry out to Him represents unconditional surrender. Don't try to bargain with God. Leave your life in His hands. Psalm 66:17 through 19 says, I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart means if I'm thinking about iniquity in my heart, meaning, God, I want you to save me, but I don't really want to give up this area of my life over here. I kind of like it the way it is. This sin that I'm kind of dabbling in right now, it's not a real problem. So you can do anything you want in my life, but, well, just except for this part over here. That's what he's talking about in verse 18. If I have regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But certainly God has heard me and has attended to the voice of my prayer. We must totally surrender to God. Secondly, a cry out to God is a plea for mercy. Apart from Christ, we have no value that merits God's favor. When driven to a point of despair or destruction, your unworthiness before God often becomes more apparent. It can motivate you to cry out to Him for mercy. That's found in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Because of His compassions, fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Truly our God is merciful. We also must understand that there is nothing that we can do to fix the problem. We are personally helpless. Do you tend to believe that you need God's help with only the really hard things? Remember what Jesus said in John 15:5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We also must believe in faith, by faith, in God's power and resources. James 1, 6 and 7 says, let him who asks, ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Your cry to God acknowledges God's ability to do what no one else can do. During the storm on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples acknowledged Jesus' power to rescue them when they cried out in Matthew 8:25, Lord, save us. We are perishing. And indeed, He did. The last characteristics that we're going to talk about of a cry out to God is one of desperation. Crying out to God is an admission of one's need for God. The psalmist declared in Psalm 18:6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." So these are the things that we must recognize when we cry out to God. That we must first unconditionally surrender. We must be willing to humble ourselves and to be saved in the way that he wants to save us. We must recognize there's nothing we can do on our own, and it is God only who can save us. And we cry out to him for his mercy and believe in his power. Will you cry out to God in your moments of trouble? Will you seek his face? He wants to forgive you. Ezekiel 18 says, "When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, 'The way of the Lord is not fair.' O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are unfair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." God does not desire to punish us. He doesn't even desire to punish the evildoer. He desires that each one of us would turn from our sins and to follow him, that he might show his mercy upon us. He wants us to cry out to him, to turn from our sin and to cry out to him and say, "God, save me." Psalms 50:15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Psalms 34:17, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." God wants you to seek him in your moments of trouble. He wants to show himself real to you. But he might not do it the way you want him to. That's about that total desperation thing. I read a quote this week that says, "God doesn't answer our prayers on our time, but he's never late." God's mercy is available to us, to each and every one of us, including Jonah. Picking up in verse 3, Jonah says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All of your billows and your waves passed over me. And I said, 'I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. And I went down to the moorings of the mountains." That's like the foundations of the mountains, deep within the earth. "The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." Jonah was in the worst of situations. He got swallowed by a great fish, a whale, some huge, enormous fish. He's in the belly of this thing. And at first, He's like, this is it. I've disobeyed God, and I'm going to die. He's in that thing. He's waiting to die. He's waiting to die. He's not dead yet. He's waiting to die. I'm going to die. I know I'm going to die. He probably doesn't have a lot of oxygen in there. He's worn out. He said, even when my soul fainted within me, when he gave up, lost all hope, he said, I turned to God. I remembered the Lord, and I prayed. My prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Jonah was there in the belly of the fish for 3 days. How long did it take him to turn to God and to pray? A day? 2 days? Waiting to die? Finally, he turned to God. And how long did he pray before God answered his prayer? We don't know. We know he was in there for 3 days. And we know in his desperate time, when his soul fainted, he remembered the Lord. And his prayer went up to you into his holy temple. And he says this in reflection. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. There is mercy available. No matter how wrong we've been, no matter what sin we've committed. I was talking to somebody last week, and I asked them how I could pray for them. And they said, I don't want you to pray for me, because I've prayed to God too many times, and I just continue to disobey Him. And in a sense, they were saying, God is not going to forgive me because I have not taken Him seriously. At any time, we can turn to God with all of our hearts. And He judges our hearts. He sees us. He knows us. And He will answer us. There is mercy available. Jonah was in the worst predicament. And he turned to God. And God saved him. Our God is a God who listens to us when His people cry out to Him. This happens over and over again in Scripture. Elijah cried out to God, and God revived a dead child. In 1 Kings 17:20-22, it says, then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, whom have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched out on the child 3 times. And cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Jehoshaphat cried out, and God delivered him from death. So it was when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they surrounded him to attack him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. Hezekiah cried out, and God gave him victory. 2 Chronicles 32. Now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried out to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader and captain, in the camp of the king of Assyria. And so he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down and with the sword there. Jesus cried out to him, or Jesus' disciples cried out to him in a storm, and Jesus calmed the sea. In Luke chapter 8, as they sailed, he, Jesus, fell asleep, and a windstorm came up on the lake. And they were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. Blind Bartimaeus called to Jesus, and he restored his sight. In Mark chapter 10, now they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." The many of him warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling on you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. These are just a few examples. Scripture is full of them, of God wanting to intervene in the lives of his people. If only they would turn to him and cry out. I tell you this morning, God can save you from any circumstance in your life. Any circumstance. He can send an angel. He can rebuke the weather. He can do anything he wants to. There is nothing that is outside of God's power. He can make the sun stand still. He can make the dead come back to life. There is nothing that God cannot do. And God wants to save you if you will humble yourself. If I go to God and say, "God, save me because I got myself into trouble. I need to get out of this trouble. But I'm not really looking to change. I just want you to fix things for me." That's not what we're talking about here this morning. What we're talking about is, "God, I am at my end. There is nothing I can do. I need your help." And I tell you, if you humble yourself before God, and you truly come to him in your heart of hearts, you humble yourself and you believe in him, he will show himself to you. It might not be the way you want him to, but he's never late. But when he does come through, and when he does save you, so often, what is our reaction? What a coincidence that was. Here I prayed, and boy, it happened just like that. And then we go on our lives, living just the way we were. We don't thank him, don't serve him. Jonah said, "There is mercy available." And then he says this, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now just think about this for a second, okay? Jonah is a prophet of God. He disobeyed God, ran in the opposite direction, which we can all say we've done before. Then God brings up a storm and he gets thrown into the sea and gets swallowed by a whale. Now I'm saying it's probably not a pleasant experience, right? And then he has the soul ownership of being the one person in the history of the world that's been vomited out by a fish. I'm guessing that's not a pleasant experience. But Jonah says, "I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." That's where the humility comes in. We are so proud. If God doesn't save me the way I want to be saved, I don't even want it. We have to be humble. Jonah, he went through a lot of bad stuff, but yet he was willing to give God thanksgiving because of his salvation. Jonah sacrificed to God and completed his vow. I don't know this for a fact, but I'm guessing in the belly of that whale, he said, "God, if you save me, I'll go to Nineveh." I'm guessing he said that. He might not have, but he says, "I will pay what I have vowed." And then the fish vomit him out And then pretty much right after that, he goes to Nineveh. So you can kind of put two and two together. But the important thing is Jonah sacrificed to God and completed his vow. And I ask you this morning, what have you committed to do for God? We've all been in times where we have a desire for something and we say, God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. And I ask you this morning, have you done those things? Have you made a vow to God and have you completed it? And if you have not, I would greatly encourage you to not wait. To complete the vows that you have made before God. But if you are sitting here and you say, I have not made a commitment to God. I have not done that before. What should you commit to God? What would be a proper commitment to God for saving you from your situations that you've been in throughout your life? Well, Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our reasonable, proper sacrifice is to live our life for Him. Everything we do should be for Him, in His honor, for His glory. Secondly, we should sacrifice praise and sharing with others. Hebrews 13 says, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. There was a man who had a habit of grumbling about the food that his wife placed before him at the family meals. And then he would ask God's blessing on the meal. One day, after his usual combination of complaint and prayer, his little girl asked, Daddy, does God hear us when we pray? He replied, Why, of course he does. He hears us every time we pray. She paused for a moment and then asked, Does He hear everything we say the rest of the time? Yes, dear, every word. And he was excited now because his daughter was interested in spiritual matters. That pride, though, quickly turned to humility when she asked, Which does God believe, our complaints or our prayers? If we come here on Sunday morning, we thank God for what He's doing in our life, and then we go home and complain about our life. We call up our friends and say, Oh, I'm struggling. I'm hurting. I wish God would help me. And then we come back here on Sunday morning, Oh, God, thank you for all the things that you've done for me. Which one is He supposed to believe? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, that we would truly worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, that we would really call out to You in our times of trouble. Lord, empty us of ourselves and fill us with Your Spirit, that we can live for You and do the mighty and wonderful things that You wish to show us. But first, we have to get out of our own way. Lord, we are the reason that You're not blessing us, because we choose to take control of the throne that we have already given to You. We say, God, take my life and do with it what You will. And then we immediately take it right back and say, let me do these things first. God, forgive us. Forgive us and give us Your mercy. And Lord, please work in us. Give us that new heart and that new spirit that follows after You. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.